Well, just one correction on the birthday so far. Oren's turning 14. 14, not 13. Sorry about that, Oren. In fact, I got a little message from someone in my family saying they think I only got my birthday right out of all those. And that's a surprise too. I generally get that one wrong too. So I do apologize, Adelina and Annabella, if I got that wrong. But I haven't been informed formally yet via text. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the book of Job once again. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that we can come and consider your word. We know that it is a living word, and because it is the words of a living God. And we understand that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can stop and consider how you dealt with people in the past and understand that you are the same being, the same person today that we deal with. And Lord, that brings us encouragement, gives us answers, and Lord, brings us peace as well. And so Lord, as we stop and consider what we find in your word this morning, we pray that your spirit will be the one who ministers to our soul and illuminates us and helps us to see you in a new way today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as time has passed with the trials of Job, it becomes obvious that he gets much bolder towards the Lord and wanting to speak to him. I don't expect you to remember, but back in chapter 9, we saw how Job was very conscious how unworthy he was to speak to the Lord. You can look there if you want, but in Job 9, we read in various verses, verse 13, he says, "If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him?" Here we see Job understood that he wouldn't even know what to say if he got to speak to God. Then in verse 19 of the same chapter, he says, "If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse." So he goes on to say, if I did actually get an opportunity to speak to God, all I would do is condemn myself. As I try to justify myself, all I would do is prove myself to be a sinner. So he understood that it wasn't a good idea talking with God. He knew his place. But as time went on, it becomes obvious Job really wanted to speak to God and get some answers. If you look in chapter 13, he says in verse 3, "Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God." Well, that's different now. I want to sit down and I want to reason things out with God. I want to speak to the Almighty. Chapter 13, verse 22, it says, "Then call thou, and I will answer, and let me speak, and answer thou me." So he wanted to have a chat with God. Chapter 23, verse 2 goes on, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." I want to go before the throne of God. "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." He's changing. If I got to get before the throne of God, I'll fill my mouth with arguments if I could just speak with him. And if we go on, chapter 31, verse 35, he says, "Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book." Verse 37, "I would declare unto him the number of my steps, as a prince would go near unto him." So he's saying, I would go like a prince, bold before God, and I would have a few things to say to God if I got that answer. Oh, that I could speak to the Almighty. Job was wanting answers. He wanted an audience with God and wanted an explanation for why these things were happening. Why am I suffering? Why do you seem so distant? What is going on, God? And I think it's true that all of us have had times when we have had that similar desire in our life, where we would love an audience with God and ask Him, why? Why haven't you answered my prayer yet, God? I just want to know why, and then that'll help me. Or why have you allowed this to happen to me? Why do I have to suffer in this way while others don't get to suffer? I think every one of us have wished for an audience with God to get some answers to those burning questions within us about why these things have happened or is happening to us. Well, we see in chapters 38 to 41 that Job gets what he asked for, and God actually spoke to him. Now, we don't generally get what we ask for in that regard, but he got it. If you turn to chapter 38 and verse 1, we read this. Then the Lord, that is Jehovah, answered Job out of the whirlwind and said. So God actually spoke to Job. But as you read these last few chapters of Job, when God speaks to him, there is one glaring thing that stands out in all that God says that often people miss. And that is, even though Job got to talk to God, God still didn't tell him why all these things happened to him. God doesn't tell him. God didn't come beside Job and say, Job, well done. You passed the test. Now let me explain to you what was actually going on so you can make sense of all this. God doesn't do that. In all our records, as far as we're aware, God never explains that conversation that he had with Satan in the beginning that brought all of this about. He didn't explain all the whys to Job in any manner. God didn't explain himself. Which does raise a question. If any of us did get that wish to have an audience with God and speak to him, would God even give us the answers we were wanting to know? Have you ever thought in your mind, well, at least when I get to heaven, God is going to explain why these things happen, and then I'll know and it'll all make sense. Have you ever thought that? At least when I get to heaven, God will explain it all. But will he? Have you ever stopped to think of that? Will he? Will each one of us get a little sit-down audience with God so we can pull up our little chair before the throne and God will say, now, let me explain to you why these things happened so you can understand what I was doing and so it can make all sense to you. Do you really think we're going to get one of those audiences with God personally? Or will we see God and his greatness and simply think, who am I to question God? Who am I to even expect an explanation from the Almighty? I will simply be thankful that I'm in the presence of God and know that he knows best. How do you think it's going to work out when we get to heaven? Job was so sure he would have lots of things to say to God if he ever got an audience with him. Yet we see in these chapters that all that boldness quickly disappears when he gets only a small glimpse of the glory of God. All that boldness disappears. And what happens is God bombards Job with one question after another to show him how insignificant he really is in the sight of compared to the Almighty. That Job was in no place to question the all-knowing, almighty God. And so instead of trying to pander to Job's wishes as though he is the Almighty. Oh, Job, let me tell you what's been going on. I'm sorry. I should have explained myself. Instead of doing that, God asked Job around 80 questions, of which most Job had no clue what the answer was. It's interesting. Even when the answer was either a yes or no, he still didn't want to say anything. Get that? Yes or no, Job? Yes or no? Oh, I'm not going to say. He wasn't going to say anything. And he understood how mighty God was and how little he was. Let's have a brief look, first of all, at these chapters. We're going to get through them today. In chapter 38, God asked Job questions about creation, predominantly. First of all, the earth. Verse 4 of chapter 38. Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Where were you, Job? Verse 18. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it at all. Do you know how big the earth is, Job? He asked him questions about the sea. Verse 8. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth as if it had issued out of the womb? Who stopped the sea from where it stops? Who stopped it there, Job? The dawn, verse 12. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days and caused the dayspring to know his place? Have you done that, Job? Well, the answer is either yes or no there. And he didn't give an answer. The weather, verse 22, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow and hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Verse 28, hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? And then he looks at animals in verse 41, who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. And so he talks about various things in regards to creation in chapter 38. And then in chapter 39, God speaks more and mentions more animals. And what he's explaining is that God is the one who made them the way that they are, and he is the one who cares for them. Have a look at verse 13 of chapter 39. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks? Did you do that, Job? And the answer is either yes or no. Or wings and feathers unto the ostrich. Did you give wings to the ostrich, Job? And feathers? The answer is yes or no to that one. Then God actually goes on and talks a little bit more about the ostrich. Verse 14, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labours is in vain without fear. Verse 17, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. Now, admittedly, I haven't had much to do with an ostrich. They're not native to Australia. But what we're told here is God is the one that made them the way that they are. They have feathers and wings, but they don't fly. But God, that's the way God made them. They are not very good carers of their eggs. And notice here it says she. I did a little bit of research and I discovered that the female, when she lays the eggs, doesn't care about the eggs. It's the male that looks after them instead. He cares for them, but the female doesn't. And he says that they're not very smart. They are deprived of wisdom. Neither hath he imparted to her understanding. And so God says that he is the one that made them like this. Now, he doesn't give an explanation why he did this. Although, I'm sure there are some things that we can take from this. I do remember a message from Evangelist Fraser Young, and he looked at this passage and he explained how dumb the ostrich is and how it is deprived of understanding and wisdom. Yet, although the ostrich is not very smart, there is one thing they're very good at, and that's running fast. And he goes on to talk about that, faster than a horse. They can run fast. And the application that he brought is, instead of looking at all the things that you can't do, that God didn't bless you with, find what God has made you good at and do it to the best of your ability. The poor old ostrich, or it's as dumb as a plank, but it can run fast, right? And we should be. Even if you consider yourself as dumb as a plank or as dumb as an ostrich, at least find the one thing you're good at and do it well. So that's Fraser Young's message in a nutshell. But what we discover here is when we ask ourselves, why does a platypus have such a funny bill? All right? Why are sheep so stupid? Why are tigers so cruel? Why are some animals so weird looking? We have donkeys next door. They are really weird looking animals. It's like a bit of everything put together with a donkey. Why are they like that? Well, their answer is, that is how God made them. But the next question is, but why did he make them like that? Why did he make the ostrich like that? Well, most of the times he doesn't tell us. And this is the thing, neither does he have to tell us. That's the key. God doesn't have to answer to Job or anyone because he is God. And that is what God is wanting to teach Job from all of these questions. He does not have to answer to Job. And you know, what I wanted to do when I was getting up to these last few chapters is, I wanted to actually look at each question and discover something new about God from the question. And I thought that would be magnificent. But I've decided not to do that for two reasons. One, I discovered it would take a long time because there's about 80 questions. So that's another 8 messages if I just allowed 3 minutes per question. But the real reason why I didn't do it was, as I sat down to work out what God is saying, I realized I didn't have a clue basically what he was saying for most of the time. I'm thinking, what is God actually saying here? Now, maybe if I was a real smart scientist, I might be able to work out some of the things and expand it and amaze you in that. But for my little pea brain, I realized I don't actually know what he's talking about. And then I realized that was the whole purpose of the questions. When God was asking Job these things, he was showing Job how little he was compared to the greatness of the Almighty. Every question from the Lord to Job only reinforced God's sovereign authority, God's great wisdom, God's unlimited power as the Almighty, and proved how little and how lack of understanding Job really was. And he had no place to question him. That's what the questions were all about. And the Lord made this very clear to Job as he went on. I'm not just making this up. Have a look at chapter 40. In verse 1, it says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him?' Are you going to tell me what to do, Job? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." Are you actually going to rebuke me, Job, and ask questions of me? Verse 6, "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Gird up thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgments? Will thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Will you dare say I have done the wrong thing, Job?" Verse 9, "Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him?" God made it very clear to Job that he had no right to question his creator. And here is a very good reminder for all of us. Neither do we have the right to question our creator, and neither do we have the right to demand why he is doing what he's doing in our life. God is not answerable to any of us. Even when we go through things that we don't understand, God made it clear that he didn't have to explain himself to any of his created beings, from the animals on the earth to the fish in the sea to us as well. And neither do any of us have the right to question God's perfect plan for us. Nor do we have the right to know the reasons why he permits things to happen to us. And that's what he's wanting to explain to Job. And so we need to be very careful when we question God. And by the end of 60 questions, Job had actually worked this out. And if you want an example of how to approach God now when you have questions, or if you ever wondered how you might respond when you get to heaven and you see God personally, well, I believe Job gives us a good example of how to act now and gives us an insight to how we will act in the future. And if we want to approach God now, we discover that it must be in humility. That's the key. Not proud, not demanding, but humble. And you can know when someone has spent time with God or is close to God because they will be humble, not proud. Have a look at Job's response after actually getting to speak to God. Chapter 40, verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." The first time God speaks, and then Job gets an opportunity to say something, he says, "I am vile. I'm a wicked person. I'm just going to shut my mouth. I've got nothing to say." He's humbled. And then after God talks more of his creations, we're told in chapter 42 this. Have a look at verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me which I knew not." He understood that I've been sprouting off things, I've been saying things, I've been asking things that I did not understand. Verse 4, "Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." Do you get the idea that this man is humbled by what he, after hearing God speak, after seeing him? You see, the more we have to do with God, and the more we get to know him, and the more he reveals himself to us, the more we realize how little we really are compared to him. And when a man actually does get to speak to God, he will always humble himself. We know when John the Apostle was on the Isle of Patmos and Jesus appeared to him, it says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." He was humbled. We know when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord in that magnificent way, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." They were humbled. And what we see here is Job, that his attitude goes beyond humility to even repentance. The closer Job got to God, the more he saw how wicked he was. Now, we saw he was sprouting how righteous he was. "I've done this in the past. I was good to these people. I looked after these. I made sure I cared for this. I am a righteous man." But once he sees God, he realizes, "I am a wicked sinner. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes, humbled and repentant in that way. And all throughout Scripture we see that never has a clenched fist to God saying, "Why have you allowed these things?" ever brought God's goodness towards someone. It has only brought about his judgment. But Scripture reveals time after time that a bent knee in humility brings God's mercy and forgiveness and even help. You know, we're told in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and confess their sins, then I will hear from heaven," he says, "and forgive and heal the land." Isaiah, we're told in 57 verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy," he says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." And so he fellowships with the humble in spirit. And as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:5, "And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." You see, Job got it right. When God spoke, he saw how unsearchable God was, how unrebukable God is, and he saw how little he was and how sinful he was, so he humbled himself and repented of his sin and sought God's mercy. That was the response. And if you want to know how to act when you're going through troubles, that is the way to respond. You don't demand, you don't expect, you don't sit there as though you're on the throne telling God what to do. No, you acknowledge how unsearchable is his wisdom, how unrebukable are his ways, and how little and how sinful you are, and humble yourself in the sight of God. That's what he wants. And you know, it's really good to remember that after God says all these things, this happens with parents, right? It didn't happen with God. But he didn't do this where God tells him or asks him all these questions, and then it's like Job hasn't been listening as, can I ask you a question there? Yeah. Why are you doing this? You know, as though whatever God just said, he wasn't even listening to. He still just wanted to get the answer. I think it's important to realize that. He didn't go, "Well, yeah, but I still have my question." He didn't do that. Now, Job realized there is something better than knowing the whys. And that is knowing God and having fellowship with him. And that is the same for us. That's what we have to get from this passage. We are not meant to know everything. In fact, we probably know very little, and we're meant to know very little. Yet we can still be satisfied, even though we don't get to know the whys. How? By knowing God. That's the key. Isn't it true that with lots of things in life, you think, if only God would show me why, then I'll be satisfied? We think the answer is found in knowing the whys. Yet what we discover here is the answer is found in knowing God, not the whys. Because quite frankly, God may not ever tell us why. And he doesn't have to. Because he is the creator and he is the almighty. And you know, that's exactly what Peter said to suffering Christians in his day. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. He was writing to those who were being persecuted. Now, that doesn't mean they had to break up into three groups of 20 when they attended church, and they had to social distance, and they had to put hand sanitizer on them because that's what the government would like us to do. No, they were being burnt to the stake, and they were being murdered, and they were having their houses destroyed and taken away to prison. They were really being persecuted. And I'm sure plenty of them are asking, why? Why is this happening? Please, if only I could know why. But Peter gives them the answer to get them through this. Verse 2. Grace. That is God's divine enabling. And peace. That is that comfort, regardless of the circumstance, be multiplied unto you. How? Is it through the wise being answered? No. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Get that? It is the same as the Old Testament. Same as what we're reading in Job. How can you enjoy grace and peace in times of trial? Through the knowledge of God. Job got to know God in a very real and amazing way. And it was sufficient for him. And if we're suffering, that's the answer as well. As he goes on in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto this life and godliness, we have been given everything that we need to live a godly life with his enabling in this world. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so what we are told in the book of Job and see, we are also told in the New Testament for us. And this is the two lessons that I want us to take from these chapters in Job, although there's so much that could be come from it. And that is, number one, God doesn't have to justify his actions to you or to me or any of his creatures, and we need to accept this. He is the Almighty. You might be living for an eternity and never get the wise answered. Literally, eternity. We don't demand the answers from God. Yet, second thing, we can still enjoy peace, joy, and help God's divine enabling. And it's found not by getting the wise answered, but by submitting ourselves to God. Just as Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. By humbling ourselves, submitting, repenting, and getting to know God. That's the answer. And you might say, well, that's really simple. I heard that when I was 5 in Sunday school. Well, I hope you did. Wouldn't it be terrible if you got told something in Sunday school? All you need is to humble yourself and trust God and get to know him, boys and girls. And he said, that will be enough. And then as you get older, you discover, hey, that's not all. There was so much more I needed to be told. No, you want to get the same answer. If a Sunday school teacher told you that when you're 5, well, then you got it right. If a Sunday school teacher tells you when you're 5, boys and girls, nothing bad will ever happen to you, and you'll have a lovely life if you just love God. Well, that's going to be really bad, isn't it? Don't say that to anyone if you're a Sunday school teacher. But God will help you. But you need to know him. And that's what we need to learn from that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that we can get to know you. Thank you we have your word. As Job said, he had learnt about you from others by the hearing of his ears. Yet he got to see you face to face. But thank you, Lord, that we don't just have to learn about you from the hearing of our ears, but we can see it with our eyes and see your word. Thank you that we have your word and that you have revealed everything that we need to know for our trials in that word. Let us be diligent to discover it and search it out. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.